Jeez. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, the section that I asked to teach was this section here, verse 17 to verse 32. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, Paul talks about, what he's already said, but he emphasizes it in a special way. Sometimes we can read the Bible and we go, oh yeah, I've read that before, and we just keep on reading, and we miss that the Holy Spirit moved upon the Apostle Paul while he was there incarcerated in Rome, and the Spirit prompted him to write these things the way he wrote them, and the particular words that were on his heart to include. He knew these people. He discipled them for 3 years. He was very aware of what was going on. And yet there were things that he had to address. And so this afternoon, as I was preparing for this study, what came to my mind was Paul's effort to really bring out spiritual blind spots. We all know what physical blind spots are. That's that section in the back of your eye where the optic nerve is attached, where there are no cells to perceive sight. But the other eye works to fill in the gap. It's fascinating to do a little study on how God made the eye with the rods and the cones and the separate particular ways that he has created our eyes to have depth and see color and all. Fascinating. But you know, as you take a look at how the other eye compensates for that blind spot, it just reminds me of how the body of Christ should work. Because we all have blind spots. Now he's talking to these precious brethren that he spent 3 years discipling, and there were blind spots he had to call out, not to condemn them, but to bring the full picture, to reason with them. And I think in the body of Christ, to have a brother or sister be able to say, you know, brother, there are things going on in your life that I'm seeing that maybe I'm not sure if you're seeing. And I just want to point them out to you, and in love, I mean, we need that accountability. And the vulnerability when trust and communication has been there, to be able to go to another brother, or for you as a sister to go to another sister, or for you as a spouse going to your spouse and saying, do you see blind spots? Do you see areas that I'm missing? And you can trust that. I mean, that means you can't be defensive or ready to justify yourself. You just say, I want to see the full picture. I want to grow in understanding. And there are times that I can develop blind spots in my own life. And I see this text here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and I see Paul trying to fill in this space. And so, as we look at this section, verse 17 to verse 32, I'd like to break it up into two parts. So those of you taking notes, here are the two main parts. The first part is called the realities of the old life and the new life, and that's verses 17 to 24. And the second part is reflecting the heart of Jesus in verses 25 to 32. And this will all make sense as we read through it and begin to go deeper with what is here in the text. And so let me just read through verses 17 to 32 and we'll get a feel. No, actually, let me do this. Let me just read part one. Let's just start there. And then we'll start with prayer. Chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father God, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to minister to us today. These truths here that we are looking at and considering are something that these truths are precious to you. It's how you see things, and sometimes so different than how we see things. And we're asking that you would breathe on the text this afternoon and open our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, because sometimes we are deaf and we're not listening. So we give it to you, Lord, in these next few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, in verses 17 to 19, I want you to notice how Paul describes the old life. And all through the book of Ephesians, we see the old life described by some power words. And I would suggest to you, just as a fun little lesson, to start in chapter 1 and to read through and to highlight or underline or put on a separate notepaper all the different words that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the old life. It's powerful. And in this section, especially verse 17 to 19, it is so powerful. It's one of the strongest expressions, descriptions of how heaven sees the old life. Because sometimes we look back at the old life and you go, oh, I remember the good old days. What? I mean, there are reasons you're a believer now, because that old life, it was a life of destruction and was pulling you down and down and down. Paul starts off in this section. He says, therefore. Of course, you can't pass that by. When he says, therefore, you have to look back and say, what was he just talking about? What's the whole chapter talking about? It's talking about being a new creation in Christ. God has worked in your life, given you a whole new creation in your life. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because that's not a description of the old life. Therefore, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Testify in the Lord as if it's the Lord Jesus himself speaking to you about this. That's a pretty strong statement. As if it was the Lord himself. He had that authority in his calling as an apostle. No longer walk. Well, he's talking to believers. And the implication is some were given to just kind of compromising, kind of mixing in the old life with the new life and not being quite so clear. No longer walk. Sometimes we forget about how bad things really were. I know in my life, when I got saved at age 18 in 1969, my girlfriend got saved, who's my wife also. We were part of the Jesus Revolution back in 1969 up in Portland, Oregon. And the Lord, in his kindness and in his mercy, brought three brand new Christians to move into the house that our rock band was renting. And they lived there, and they were in my face 24/7 with the gospel. Just so annoying. And I was involved with Eastern religion and taking drugs, mescaline, LSD, marijuana, and even huffing Pam vegetable spray to try to get high. Just lost and on a trip of destruction. And you go, well, that explains a few things. That's kind of, oh, get this. I was so searching that I got involved with this false prophet named Edgar Casey. And he would have a spirit guide just speak through him while he would sleep on a Bible at night. And so, in this revelation your seven spiritual centers, of course, the seven churches of Asia are seven spiritual centers, and it was all just hocus pocus. But to cleanse your spiritual senses, here was the diet. You eat apples for 3 days, nothing but apples. And then at the end of the 3 days, drink a half a cup of olive oil. So I went, I'm in. And so for 3 days, all I'm eating is apples. And then I remember sitting in the bathroom, and I've got a half a cup of olive oil. I can remember it like it was like right there. Actually, I'm sitting on the toilet. The lid is closed. And so I'm looking at this. I'm going, here it goes. I said, this is it. This is going to cleanse my spiritual sinners. And so I began to take a drink. And do you know what a pigeon looks like? You know, I'm trying to get this olive oil down my throat. And so finally, I'm all done. It's just, and I'm going, okay, nothing. And then something. I mean, how desperate can you get? This is better than prep for a colonoscopy. You know? I want you to pay attention to the worst. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry you can't unsee that, okay? I want you to pay attention to the words that Paul uses in this description, probably one of the strongest descriptions of the old life next to Romans chapter 1. Look at it closely. It says here, here's how the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Futility means absolute loss of focus. Vanity is that meaning of that word. Vanity and the futility, no lasting purpose, pointless, useless, never attaining the goal. And that was my life. I was looking for fulfillment in my life. But the drugs, even the identity in the rock band, traveling all around, trying to be something. Stupid apple diet. I'm lost. Plus, I almost killed myself at least twice through drug overdose. And you know what? The Lord in his kindness chased me down. And he brought these three brand new Christians to move into the house to help pay the rent. And they were in my face 24/7 with the gospel. I mocked them. I laughed at them. I belittled them. They were up in the attic with their prayer meeting. We were down in the basement smoking dope and, you know, heaven and hell in one house. But if they had just moved out like a month, it wouldn't have been enough. Because it was a constant sledgehammer against the granite rock hard heart. And then hairline cracks started. Because you know, if you hit the same spot for a long enough time, hairline cracks start. Some of you are praying for your wayward kids, and you're not seeing any hairline cracks. Don't stop praying. It's the hammer of heaven. Do not give up. It may be that they will come to Christ at your funeral. But you want them in heaven. That's the bottom line. Don't give up. You know, the prodigal son, when he took off, didn't see his situation. Even while he was living in the middle of it, he was having a time of his life, supposedly. And if he would have been confronted in the middle of that time, he wouldn't have seen it, and he would have just pushed you away. But it took him getting to the end of himself, where it says very clearly, and when he came to himself, that's what you pray for. God, do what you gotta do to bring them to the end of themselves. And that's such a hard prayer. Nobody prays for a prodigal like the mom or dad. The futility of their mind. And then Paul amplifies this phrase by saying, having their understanding darkened. But here's the thing, it's not just other people, it was you and me. We were clueless. We'd lost the plot. Having their understanding darkened. No way of comprehending the moral void within us. But he goes on. The result of such emptiness is that they were indeed alienated from the life of God. You see, the life of God gives you purpose. It gives you direction. It gives you fullness. It gives you a sense of settledness. The life of God, the Zoe of God. That's what every soul needs, and they're trying to find it through everything else. Alienated from the life of God. Physically alive, but alienated from eternal life. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. These are like power phrases. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And that was me. That was you. It was by the mercy of God that he said to you and to me, let there be light. And a fiat happened when all of a sudden you came to yourself. I came to myself. I remember that night they came down from their prayer meeting and one little guy said, oh, Jesus spoke to us and said he's coming back soon. I went, what? And then they said, well, I'll show you in the Bible. It says it right here. And I'm going, get out of here. And then the Holy Spirit used that. And I couldn't get away from it. What if they're right? No, they can't be right. It's silly. It's, well, yeah, but what if they're right? Well, if they're right, I'm in trouble. But if I'm right, nobody's in trouble. You just go around them thing again. Yeah, but what if they're right? And it just, it's like the Holy Spirit started pressing in on my heart, pressing in. And then I just had to find out. And you know, as an 18-year-old, I mean, you don't have a whole lot of smarts. And so I came to them and I said, so what if you have a friend that was wanting to kind of do what you guys do? I mean, how would you, I mean, and they saw right through it. I mean, what a dope. So, you know, they go, well, let's go upstairs. And I'm going, oh no, you know, oh no. So went into the attic and they said, okay, say this prayer. So I said, okay. So I said it phrase by phrase. And then they're looking at me like, well, I'm going, well, I don't know. Well, let's do it again, okay? And so they were so zealous, and I'm just like, you know, a dork. And so I say it again. They go, well, what do you think? I'm like, I don't know. And they say, well, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray, and you need to speak in tongues. And I'm just going, what? And so they slap their hands on me, and they praying over me in tongues, and I'm just like, maybe I should just meditate on a flower, you know? I was so lost. And so we got, I mean, no lightning, no thunder. And so I walked downstairs and I'm going, that was weird. But here's the thing. Day by day, my heart started changing. And all of a sudden, this hunger for the Bible just was like intense. And so I'm opening up the family Bible and I'm turning to the Gospels and I'm seeing all these words in red. What's Jesus' words? Oh, yeah, look at that. And then I'm looking at all the italics. And you know, when I was in high school, I remember if you italicized something, it meant something special. And so I'm looking at all the italicized words. Okay, in, what's in mean? You know, and because when you're in the mystical world of the Eastern religion, everything has this hidden meaning. So I was trying to find hidden meanings in the italics. It's like stupid. But you know, the Lord loved me because he understood. He understood my whole world. Do you realize when God called you to himself, he read your file? I have two adopted grandchildren, one from China, one from South Korea. And my son adopted those kids. And their whole life is so different than it would have been. You know, God read your file from the first to the last. Every shenanigan, everything you've ever done, as horrible as your life was, it's like he looks at it and says, I want this one because I know what I can do for my glory. That's you. That's me. We're just shocked on the kinds of stuff we fall into at times. Paul goes on as he's describing this. And he says here, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You can't describe that any more intently. Messed up. We were messed up in heaven's view. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how God sees the old life. And that's important for the next section. Because if you miss that, you'll just read the next section as some moral code. But this is nothing, a part of the old life should be a part of the new life. And that's what he emphasizes here. He says here, in this threefold exhortation in verses 20 to 24, but you have not so learned Christ. The ways of that old life were not a part of the new life. And Paul had discipled them, again, for 3 years. He says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him. Not just Paul, but him. Did you hear Jesus? Did you come into a relationship with Jesus? Is that what he taught you, that you could just fool around with the old life and bring part of it in? No, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he says, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. It's interesting here, when we see this here in verses 22 to 24, there are three things that he points out. Number one, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I want you to notice here that the old man grows corrupt. It's not grew corrupt or was corrupt. It grows, present tense, corrupt. It gets worse and worse and worse. Paul says in Galatians 6, when you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And when you sow a seed, let's say you sow a kernel of corn into the ground, what comes up is not one big kernel. What comes up is a stalk and an ear or two or three with dozens of kernels. So when you sow to the flesh, here's what comes up. Quantity and the same quality. You cannot sow to the flesh and expect to get fruit of the Spirit. But Paul's emphasis in Galatians 6 is, but if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Just one kernel. Just do it. Sow to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Here's the three points. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. And this is not something you do every morning when you wake up. This is put off once for all time. When you were baptized in water, you put off the old life. You were saying, I'm dead to the old life. I died. I died with Jesus to that old life. And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which means I am going to wash my mind with the truths of the kingdom of God. How does heaven see it? How does God see it? How does Jesus see it? That's what I want to make my life centered on. When I have my times around the neighborhood and I'm walking around and I'm praying, just in the last few years especially, it's been my desire to become more simple and more deep with Jesus. And you know what that means? It means going back and saying, thank you for even bothering me with me to chase me down. You chased me down there. You boxed me in. I couldn't get away from it. You persevered. My life was trash. Rubbish, as they say in the UK. And yet it didn't push you away. It drew you close. And you didn't give up on me. And you put up with my nonsense because you loved me. Those are the kind of talks. Coming back to that time saying, Jesus, it's all about you and me. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time. I was involved in the Christian house ministries in the 70s. I pastored Calvary Chapel North Phoenix from its beginning in 1981 to 2010. And my son Jesse was voted by the board to take the church, and that freed my wife and I. By the way, my wife, are you here? Could you stand up? 56 years. Been married. We've been divorced about 5 times, but 56 years. No. We've been through so much together, and we still are pressing on. Our ministry now is to go around, help out other pastors and their wives in whatever situation is needed, wherever it's needed. And it's taken us just so many places. But you know what our prayer has been since we were, I think, age 50? Is, Lord, may my latter years be more fruitful than my former years. No matter what I've done in the past in serving you, that's in heaven's vault. But I wanna have my latter years be more fruitful somehow than those former years, to your glory, whatever that looks like. And it's been quite a ride, and we're still on it. Do all you can while you can, and because there's a time coming when you can't. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I don't put off the old man every day and put on the new man every day. I count it in my mind saying, that life is dead. And I am a new creation right now that's being created in true righteousness and holiness, in separate to God from the world. And then he goes into the second part, verses 25 to 32. Follow along with me in this section. Therefore, big therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I'd like you to take this section and make the main heading, instead of my heading, make the main heading, don't grieve the heart of God. Because that phrase is powerful. First of all, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve electricity. You can't grieve a force. You grieve a person. You know what it means for a parent to have their heart grieved? When the child that they have raised and cared for and protected and provided for starts going wayward on a self-destructive path and you can't stop it. And there's a sadness because you see the potential and you can't stop it, and you want to stop it and you can't stop it, and every effort you're trying to stop it makes them run, and your heart's grieved, saddened, because you see what could be and it's not there. And plus, they're on a self-destruct. That's the word that's used for grieving the Spirit of God who is holy. You see, how heaven sees our life is important, like David Guzik mentioned last night. These things aren't just a moral code. These things are important to God. Let's take a look at them in light of grieving the heart of God. He says, therefore, is this my water?
Or is this somebody else's? Cheers. Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. And you know, I always, when I read the text, I always like to ask, why did he start there? Why did he start with lying? Out of all the things he could have said about the old life, now he knew these people. It implied they were allowing it. Because you're in the Roman world and persecution is there. You're in that major capital there of the region, Ephesus. And it's so easy to not tell the truth under pressure. But here's what lying does. When you lie to someone and don't tell the truth, you break trust. Trust is such a fragile thing, and it's so hard to build, but it's so essential in koinonia, in fellowship. When you lie to your spouse, it breaks trust. Because 100% guarantee your sin will find you out. And we're talking to Christians. Oh, Christians lie? Yeah, they do. It's in the Bible. That's not giving you permission, but it's saying, listen, speak truth, every one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. You know, the whole context of chapter 4 is unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what breaks unity? When you start lying to one another and not being open and truthful. And that applies spiritually. Well, not spiritually, rather, it implies in ministry. Because as leaders, we can doctor the truth and not be absolutely truthful with what's happening. I mean, we see it so often in the news. Some 8-year affair has gone on. And the Lord finally says, okay, I'm done. It's going to be shouted from the rooftops. And guess what happens when that's revealed? Trust is broken because the man has been, or the woman has been, living a lie. And it breaks trust. It's important for those of you that are staff in a church, not to be staph infection. I'm just saying. But if there's stuff going on in your heart and you're having trouble, sit down with your pastors and open your heart and speak the truth. That's so important. Because it grieves the heart of the Holy Spirit, grieves the heart of God when you're living a lie. Because it really starts off lying to yourself first. It's called being self-deceived. And you're convinced that it's okay. Putting away once for all time lying, determined to be a person of truth, because Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So if you want the Holy Spirit to be strong on your behalf, you need to be a person of truth. Even if it costs you. Even if you lose your job. Even if you could lose your marriage. Sometimes that's what happens. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. You know how Paul wrote that implies that not all anger is sin? He's talking about when that agitated emotional response to a perceived evil comes up in your life. Don't let it carry you into sinful response. There is a righteous anger. Things that are truly evil should stir your heart to be agitated emotionally. Otherwise, you're just kind of not thinking at all. You're not seeing it for the destructive element it is. Jesus himself got angry. Mark chapter 3, the gospel says he was angered at their hardness and unbelief. Okay, did he sin? Because all anger is supposed to be sin. No, there is a righteous anger the scripture talks about. But a righteous anger doesn't mean they're doing things different than I would do them. What's wrong with them? That's not righteous anger. That's just taking your preference and making it the same authority as scripture. That's sin. You just set yourself up as a judge. Be ye angry. In the midst of your anger, do not sin. This scripture is taken from Psalm 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Be careful of what you do when anger rises up in your life. Because you may not know the whole story. You may not know the backstory. Commit it to the Lord and let him give you the way out. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Well, he's implying that they're doing that. I mean, what did he do wrong? It was 3 years. I mean, he's discipled them and now they're like ripping each other off. Like, what? Listen. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In other words, the mindset is be a giver, not a taker. Trust the Lord with your future and your fear of what if I don't have enough. Or you're looking for that buzz like the old life. You stole because of the adrenaline rush, not the old life. Instead, focus on being a blesser because that's who God is. And then in verse 29, let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I remember a time back when I was pastoring in North Phoenix that it was kind of a popular thing, a new popular thing, for cool pastors to swear in the pulpit. And it's like, what? I mean, how does throwing out an F-bomb impart grace to the hearers? I mean, do you just throw out the Bible and try to be relevant? You're mixing the old life with the new life. And by the way, corrupt words isn't just swear words. Corrupt words is how you talk about other people. Do you put down other people to make yourself look good? Be careful, because your words matter. Impart grace to the hearers, because I think he ties in, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. That's right after that. I don't want to make sad the heart of God. I got to be careful what I say and how I say it. Because it matters to him. And then in verse 31 and 32, as we close, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. I want you to see this as one thing leads to another. Because it starts with resentment and bitterness. It leads to wrath, uncontrolled rage, anger, where you're just a short fuse. Everything makes you angry. Everything makes you angry. Clamor, you're ready to brawl. You're ready to punch them out. It's like the old life. And evil speaking, tearing down people with your words. Be put away from you once for all with all intent to do evil, malice. And instead, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The implication is when someone sins against you, it can unleash all manner of things in you. I know there's an illustration, and I'll close with this. When someone you care about stabs you in the back, it hurts. But you can easily find yourself showing everybody the knife. See this? See what they did to me? And now it becomes the first thing you say when you meet people. You just can't believe what happened. Check this out. See this knife? Look at that handle. It's a bone handle. And that becomes your world. And you go, Lord, I need you to heal the wound in my life. And I'm talking from personal experience. Because this is me. And I said, Lord, you know, just heal this part of my life. He says, well, you know, there's a problem. As long as the knife is in there, I can't heal that wound. You take the knife out, and I'll heal the wound. Yeah, but then no one will see what they did to me. He says, well, I know what they did. Is that enough? And I'm not like preaching at you. I'm telling you what the Lord was speaking to me about. And I said, well, you take the knife out and heal the wound. He says, no, that's not how it works. You take a hold of that knife and you pull it out and you lay it up my cross and let go. Yeah, but they'll get away with it. And then no one will know. Well, I know, and I died for that, and I'll heal the wound. And I will turn it into a victory scar because I healed that part of your life that hurt so much. And I know it was unfair. But if you leave that knife in, I can't heal that wound. I won't heal that wound. And you have to take it and let go of it. And let it go. Some of you, I would guess, are carrying a knife, and the Lord is calling you to let it go because it's not part of the new life. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and instead be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Father God, we thank you for our text this afternoon. Work in our hearts. Thank you, thank you, thank you for pursuing us, healing us, washing us, loving us. And now, Lord, fill us with your Spirit to make us vessels of your love to this world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.